We're going to do something a little different this morning, actually quite a bit different. If you're new this morning, what we're going to do today isn't the standard. So if you wanted to, oh, by the way, if you need a Bible, Wally's got some, just raise up your hand. Anybody? Yeah, so if you were wanting to get a feel for the norm here at West Hills Chapel, you'll have to give us another try. Come back next week. It's a little, yeah. So what are we going to do? Well, it was after our last congregational meeting, which we try to do, we call it an annual congregational meeting, but it seems like it's like 14 months or a little bit longer than annual. But afterwards, I was discussing with Adrian and my dad some things we could do differently or better. And I observed that there was two basic components to the meeting. The first one was more informational and was intended for a newer person who wanted to know what we're all about, a little bit of our history and things of that nature. And then the second component of the meeting was a financial overview, how we spend our money, where we sit. And at the last meeting, I provided a fairly detailed financial, just a detailed handout, end of the year summary, and in an effort to provide transparency. So if anybody at any time wants information, just ask and we'll get it to you. Otherwise, you have to wait for the next meeting if you don't talk to me. So in talking, we decided to try something different and to split those two components apart. So sometime after New Year's next year, so again, it's not going to be exactly an annual, it's going to be a little bit longer, we'll have the annual report ready to hand out, and maybe we'll have a little meeting after service or at least get that information into your hands. And so we're going to have that part beginning of next year, is if the Lord should tarry. But then the thought for the informational component was to share a little bit of an overview of who we are, a little bit of history of what God has done in our church, and to do that yearly at the anniversary of our becoming a fellowship. And so that was the thought. And this last week, April 3rd, marked 3 years of us as West Hills Chapel. Praise the Lord. So happy anniversary. Yeah. God has done incredible things. And just singing this morning, worshiping him and just reflecting on his faithfulness, it was perfect. So as I began to consider following through with the plan that we had discussed, I then began to be a little bit hesitant. I want to make sure we're always in the Word. I would hate to come across as having tricked you into coming to a meeting that wasn't worship. Like, what am I doing here? So I prayed about it, which I should always do. Lord, do you want us to do this? Would this be a good thing? Is it part of your plan, or is this just something I thought up to make our annual meeting easier? We want to stay true to what you've called us to do. And as I prayed on this, as late as Thursday morning, I still wasn't quite sure if we were going to go this direction. I had a steady stream of thoughts and verses come to my mind and to my heart that gave me confidence and gave me peace about moving forward with this different service. And the first thing that came to mind was just that idea of that knowing where you've come from is so important for how you operate in the present and also where you're going in the future. I tried to find an original quote, and it seemed like there was just a smattering of similar statements attributed to a variety of people. But I took it as the Lord nudging me, saying, yeah, hey, revisiting what I've done in the past at West Hills Chapel, it is a good thing to do. And it wasn't just that thought. I began to be mindful of all these verses in God's Word that call us to remember what he's done, the great things he's done, and then to respond with thanksgiving. There's piles and piles of those types of instructions given in God's Word. And I want to read one together with you. So if you'll turn over to Psalm 105, we're going to read the first 7 verses. And this whole, you go back 30 chapters, and just all around in this section of the Psalms, we see a lot of these where the psalmist will give praise to the Lord and then recount the wonderful things he's done. So this is just one example of many. Psalm 105, starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. You know, let people know what he's done. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. It's something we should talk about, the wonders of what he, who he is and what he's done. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord. His judgments are in all the earth. And then the psalm, it goes on to recount the history of Israel's exodus from Egypt. It's a beautiful psalm. Church, this morning, we are going to recount the wonders of what the Lord has done right here. And as we do, may we all give him thanks and give the glory that's due his name. Another thing that came to mind when I was considering this service were the rocks of remembrance that we see throughout Scripture. The Lord commanded Joshua. Let's go ahead and turn over to Joshua chapter 4. He commanded Joshua to erect this pile of stones to commemorate the Lord drying up the Jordan so his people could cross on dry ground. So Joshua chapter 4, got your first five books, and then we got Joshua Judges. So it's there towards the beginning. Joshua chapter 4. Oh, I need to turn there. Can I borrow your Bible? No, I'm just kidding. Joshua chapter 4, we're going to read just the first three verses, and then we're going to skip down a little bit. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, and this was during the flood season, the river was raging, and the Lord just stopped it upstream, and the waters just piled up and allowed Israel to cross on dry ground. When all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Now let's go ahead and skip down to verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. Those 12 stones which they have taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in a time to come, so when your children ask, that's going to happen. When they ask, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. How cool. A pile of rocks purposed to cause God's people to look back and to remember and to declare what he had done for them. Don't forget how you got here. Don't forget how we got here. The ultimate purpose in that was that all the peoples of the earth would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that they would fear him forever. Sometimes we need a pile of rocks to look back on and to cause us to remember what God has done. We see the same thing. You don't have to turn over there. You can jot it down if you're taking notes. But we see the same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Well, you can turn over there. Verse 12, where God brings Israel a complete victory against the Philistines. Israel was completely powerless, and they were overwhelmed with this massive force coming against them. And God went out and wrought a victory for Israel. He won the victory. And so Samuel sets up the stone in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. He names it Ebenezer, which means stone of help. And then he declared to Israel, he said, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Thus far, up to this point right here, God has helped us. He has led us. He has carried us this far. Church, this morning as we sit here in our third anniversary as a fellowship, may we remember and recount and declare, this far, God has helped us. He's brought us to this point. And may his past faithfulness just bolster and build our trust in him and our confidence as we look forward that he will lead us, that he will be the one who moves us forward. So all of that to say, I felt confirmation that yes, stopping to take time to recall to mind what God has done, how he's helped us, how he's brought us this far, the things that he's put in our hearts, for us to stop and to thank him and to declare his faithfulness, that's absolutely a good thing. So that's what we're doing this morning. I'm going to share a little bit of history, how we came about. And then I'll share a very basic overview of who we are and what's important to us. And then I have a real brief exhortation from God's word for us moving forward. And then we'll close actively giving thanks and praise to the Lord for all that he's done. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for all that you've done, that you have brought us this far. We thank you for your faithfulness, for it is truly great. Lord, I know why you had the children of Israel pile up the stones. It's because we're so prone to forget the amazing things that you've done. And Lord, I just pray for this fellowship that we would never forget all that you've done, and for every individual in this room, that they would be able to look back on their own lives and just recount your faithfulness day after day, year after year, and that we could rejoice in that and declare it to those around us and just have that quiet confidence that you are here and that you're with us and that you have a plan. Your ways are, as Johan shared earlier, just so much higher than ours, and your thoughts are so much bigger, and we can trust you that you will lead us forward, that you will strengthen us, and you will accomplish your plan. And so we do rejoice in you. We do thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, many years back, a scripture that became very important to me personally was Zechariah 4:6. Let's go ahead and turn over there. It's close to the end of the Old Testament, a couple books before Matthew. This verse has been instrumental in not only directing where I step, but how I step. Zechariah 4:6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I'll let you dig into the context of that on your own, but the part that has always stood out to me, and I believe to many of you as well, if you're familiar with this verse, is the word that God had for Zerubbabel. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Not human effort, not special strength or super intelligence. That's not how God chooses to get things done. How does our Lord tell us he gets things done? By my spirit. And church, we need to understand, I need to understand, you need to understand, God doesn't share his glory with another. The glory that belongs to him. And it's not because he's prideful or selfish. It's because it wouldn't be right. For he alone deserves the glory. We were singing that earlier. I love exactly what we were singing, how in Revelation 4, that the 24 elders are falling down, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." You know, things aren't right in this world unless God is receiving all the glory. They're not right in our own world unless he's receiving the glory, because he deserves it. He is worthy. Amen? And this is something he's taught me in the past, but I believe he has to continue to teach me over and over again and remind me. A real work of God, it's by his Spirit. It's not human intention or planning. Yes, he involves our sweat, but it's secondary to the power that he gives and the direction that he brings. You know, he is able to create something from nothing, right? To breathe life into death, to produce fruit through powerless people like you and me, to change lives. So this was in the forefront of my mind and heart as we began to sense a nudge to step out in faith and see if the Lord would want us to plant a church. And it's just that what was in my heart was that it has to be him, or I don't want anything to do with it. I don't know if you guys have been a part of the great efforts of man. They can be flashy and fun, but I'm just not interested. I don't want to settle for anything less than God and the work that he has planned. Now, as for our history, you're like, when are you going to start? I'll spare you the way, way back story of how God got me into ministry. It wouldn't be super exciting, but it is, I will just say this, it is very special to me because I know it was him. That's so important. I can look back and I can see how he opened a door for Valerie and I in 2008 to get into youth ministry. And I'll tell you what, and you've probably experienced this, is knowing it's him is so very important. When we know that we're in the center of God's will, it's so helpful, because as you experience every single week, life isn't easy, right? And when we get discouraged and we get down about something, or things don't turn out quite how we hoped or planned, what a treasure to look back and to know God got me into this, right? He's brought me this far. And if that's true, I can trust that he's going to be faithful to lead us on. So just as we saw him get us into ministry, similarly, looking back to our departure from 12 years of ministry at North Country Chapel in Post Falls, Idaho, and then our journey up here to join with this body of believers, it has without a doubt been God. We can just see his hand looking back. Now, walking through it, there's this long process of praying and questioning and wrestling and not knowing, or you're just like, what is going on? Asking, seeking, knocking. But eventually, you know, we just had this confidence the Lord would have us to step out. And something that came to my mind when we were taking that first step was Jonathan, how is in 1 Samuel 14, he spoke to his armor bearer, and there was, you know, a garrison of the Philistines up on this hill, and he's like, "Hey, let's go up and see. Maybe God's got something for us to do." That's just a real loose paraphrase, but maybe he'll give us a victory. Let's go. And they went up, and sure enough, God did have a work for them to do, right? Stepping out, it wasn't easy. I had a great opportunity there with a large church and potential, if I would stay and behave myself, to move up. And just it was a great situation. We had wonderful friends, a good homeschool family, a lovely property. And it was when Valerie said to me the summer before we left, "I think we should put our house on the market and step out and see what God has planned." It was then I knew God is on the move, because she didn't want to do that for years and years and years. And he had done a very important work of uniting us for a step of faith. So in October, we listed our house we had lived in for 5 years. And when we listed, we weren't just throwing out this test like, God, if you want us to leave, make us rich. But we just felt like, I don't know, the market was booming, and we listed it for 2.5 times what we bought it for. And it was like, okay, God, let's, and that's kind of what the market turned out to be right about then. But show us if we should move. And we listed it in October. Offers came in, and we were closed by December 6th. It was that fast, 2 months from start to finish. And it was after we got the offer that I met with my senior pastor. He's a guy that you should kind of wait till you have things in motion before you talk to him. And so I talked to him about, hey, we're praying about going up to Kalispell. I made sure to tell him, we don't know for sure. We don't really, we just felt like we should take a step and see if what the Lord leads us to do next. And, you know, I had it, you know, I also explained to him that I had a friend up here, Marcus Ashley and his wife Allison, good friends, and they wanted us to join them in planting a church. I said, we're praying about going up and joining them. And so I had it in my mind that maybe he would suggest a 6-month transition, because, you know, we weren't sure if that's what the Lord had for us. But he said, great, if you feel the Lord leading you to, how about you work through the end of the year and head up there? So this is mid-November that I talked to him. So we got 6-7 weeks and we're done. It's like, wow, I remember walking out of his office with excited, but with a lump in my stomach. It gave us, you know, 25 days or so after our closing to not only be moving our stuff to Kalispell with no real plan or landing spot, but also to continue working where I was, you know, trying to finish strong until the 31st of December. So there was lots of questions, things we didn't know. Where are we going to live for those 3 weeks? It's hard to find a rental for a month. But we did. We found a lady that was willing to rent to us, and we checked it out and met her, and it was sweet. Well, 2 days before our closing, she called us and said, I'm sorry, my daughter's going to come take the place, so it's not available. So we had to figure out, what are we going to do next? So I started, kind of got in scramble mode and was looking at VRBOs and contacting them to see if maybe they'd give us a little bit of a discount. And there was one home, I was like, no chance here. I think it was a little over $250 a night. You know, for 25 days, that's a lot of money, well over $6,000. But they wrote back and said they'd like to meet with us. And it turned out they were some Christian couple who was going through some difficult times themselves, and they needed someone to watch their house so they could be out of town while they were gone. And they still charged us, but $1,800 for a beautiful, fully furnished home in downtown Coeur d'Alene. It was beautiful, all set up. It was amazing. So that, I think we figured that out the night before we closed. Is that about right? Something like that. So just cool things like that. And then New Year's Day, we hit the road for Montana with, you know, again, a lot of uncertainty. And that first day, we looked at the house where we're in right now. And we made an offer a day or two later for $50,000 less than they were asking, which we did that because that's all we could. That was stretching.